I want to read John 10, verses 14 through 18. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Over the past few Wednesday evenings, we have been studying what it means to be in Christ. There are references in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, where it says, there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. This reference here to the word many is actually the many, which I believe is a reference to the many that are called and the few that are chosen. These are one body in Christ. These are those that are believing, and they are known as brethren. In fact, in this passage in Romans chapter 12, verse 5, the word we is a reference to the brethren referred to in verse 1. And brethren are those that are seeking to do the will of the Father and having a desire to enter the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The sheep are those that are will be hearing His voice and following Him. As of you that are familiar with John 10. But here in verse 16, the Lord makes reference to other sheep that are not of this fold. The word fold in verse 16 is translated house in Luke 11:21 in the New American Standard Bible. It's also translated palace and court. But I think that this reference here to sheep that are not of this fold, and this fold is a reference to the house of Israel, and the sheep that are not of this fold are Gentiles that will be called unto His kingdom and glory. He says, I must bring them as well. And they will hear my voice. They will listen, and they will do it in a continuous way. And there will be one fold. In other words, both Jew and Gentiles will one day, and with reference to this passage in John 10, will be one fold, one flock, and there will be one shepherd. Now, when we talk about the Gentiles, we find that Peter refers to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 39, when he says, for the promise is unto you and to your children. The promise here is a reference to age-lasting life, and we know that the promise is defined in 1 John 2:25 as kingdom life. Age-lasting life is life in the coming kingdom. And the pronoun you is a reference to brethren that were present when Peter was preaching. And it's not only to them, but to their children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Those that are far off at that time were Gentiles. And as the Jews were called unto the Lord's kingdom and glory, Gentiles also will be called unto His kingdom and glory. Jesus in John 17:9 says, I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. and those that thou hast given me have to do with the sheep. In John 17:20 through 21, he says, neither pray I for these alone. And he's talking about his disciples, that are Jews, but for them, Gentiles also, which shall believe, present active, on me through their word. Their word is a reference to the apostles, the writing of the New Testament. And it says, and they, that is the ones believing, all may be one, both Jew and Gentile, all may be one with each other. In other words, the relationship of those who know and believe the message of the kingdom should be harmonious. We should be one together, as the Father and the Lord are one together. And he continues, and I and thee, in other words, there's harmony there. There should be harmony and fellowship and oneness in relationship to those who know the kingdom truth, that they, the ones believing, also may be one in us. So the Lord is praying for the Jews that will be called, and he's praying for the Gentiles that will be called, and he's praying that they might be one, even as the Father and the Lord are one in purpose. In Ephesians 2 and verses 12 through 15, we see that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is a reference to Gentiles. They did not have a promised Messiah. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They had no guaranteed inheritance in the land flowing with milk and honey, and they were strangers from the covenants of promise. In other words, God made no covenants with the Gentiles as he did with the nation of Israel. They had no hope of any blessings from the Lord other than among the tribe in which they dwelt, and they without God. Didn't mean that they didn't have God as the one they worshiped. It's just that God was the God of Shem, and Shem and his descendants are the ones who had the God of Noah. And so that's what this is what that is referring to. It's not saying that the Gentiles could not worship the God who created heaven and earth, because they could. But now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Here is a reference to being in Christ, and those that are in Christ are made nigh by the blood, and it's a reference to those that were afar off, and that is to do with the Gentiles. Gentiles were far off, and they are made nigh by the blood of Christ today. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Who are the both here? Well, one of them is called Jews, and the other are called Gentiles. And that today they are both one in Christ. And he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. In the Old Testament day, there was a court for the Jews, which was closer to the tabernacle, and there was a court for the Gentiles, which were further away. So now that middle wall is broken down, and that enmity has been abolished in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make of him, making himself of twain, that is, Jew and Gentiles that have been called into his kingdom, one new man, so making peace. This one new man is referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says, if any man be in Christ, and that's the significant part of it. If any man be in Christ, He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Being in Christ means that the veil has been pulled back so that the truths concerning the Word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom, can be understood. And so therefore, if any man be in Christ, the veil is pulled away, and this new creation has a new hope, a heavenly hope, a living heavenly hope for a heavenly inheritance. And that inheritance is kept by faith. And that faith, it better not be made shipwreck. Because if you make shipwreck of the faith, you lose your inheritance. Now, there should be one flock. The word fold in this verse, let me read it here. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold or house, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So a reference here is made to a flock of sheep. And Luke 12:32, the Lord said to his disciples, he says, "Fear not, little flock." This is the same word as found in verse 16 of John 10, translated fold. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So the flock, the one flock, and the one shepherd pertain to the kingdom, ruling and reigning with Christ in his coming kingdom. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see that the flock is the church. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves," and he's talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, "and to all the flock," same word as fold in John 10:16, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And it's the blood of Christ that has allowed Gentiles to draw near and to become one in Christ. The overseers are challenged and encouraged to feed the flock of God. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, Peter says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And notice here in this verse, the flock of God is among those who meet. Not all that meet in the meeting are of the flock of God. Not all believers are sheep, in other words. That's what I'm am persuaded that this is talking or means. But anyway, the elders are to feed the flock of God and to taking oversight thereof, neither being lord over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. Elders are to be examples. In John 1:29, we see that John is baptizing, and he sees Jesus coming. And it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ was a lamb. He was a sheep. In fact, he is the lamb who became a shepherd. And I like the parallel here, or the thought. If Jesus Christ was the lamb who became a shepherd, then he understands the sheep, because he was one. And that's an encouraging thought to me. The lamb who became the shepherd. And it's just like Jesus Christ becoming a man. And becoming a man, he lived as a man, experienced the things of as a man without sin, and he's able to relate to our difficulties and our problems, being tested in all points as we are. In John 10:11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. This is not a reference to his crucifixion on the cross. I don't believe that that's what this is referring to here, because the word giveth is in the present tense. And the word giveth can also be translated to place under. The good shepherd placed under his life for the sheep. The word life in this verse is soul instead of the spirit. In other words, when he placed under his soul, he submitted his will to the Father, doing the Father's will. He laid down his soul in verses 14 and 15 of John 10. I am the good shepherd, and know or understand my sheep, and am known or understood of mine. My sheep understand me. As a father knoweth or understandeth me, even so know or understand I the Father, and I lay down, present active, my soul for the sheep. In other words, he submitted his will to the Father for what purpose? For the needs and that the sheep would have. Because a shepherd is one who leads the sheep so that they shall not want. In the word, Psalms 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And the word want there can be translated deprived or have lack. So being a lamb and becoming a shepherd, he knows what the sheep need, and and they will not lack what they need. In John 10:17, it says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down, present active, my soul, that I might take it again. And him taking it again will be in the kingdom. Right now, he is our high priest. In the kingdom age, he will be King of kings and Lord of lords. So, the Lord Jesus Christ came to minister age-lasting life to us. In John 10:10, he says, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. The word have here, I believe, should be translated a different way, because it is a present active of echo. And being present active of echo, I believe it should be translated esteem or regard. And this word is found twice in this verse. In using that translation, I would say, I am come that they, that is the sheep, might esteem life. And I think that life is a reference in this verse to age-lasting life. And that they might esteem it more abundantly. Let me say, if you esteem ruling and reigning with Christ highly and more abundantly, you're going to be more fervent in pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Our inheritance is based upon the intensity of our hope. If we have little hope, there's going to be little effort. And for us to have a strong hope, we must have an abundant esteeming of the life for the coming age. And so John 10:10 is a reference to that he has come that they might have a high esteem of life in the kingdom age. And having that high esteem, they will be obedient as he was obedient. In John 10:10, it says, I give unto them eternal life. The word give is in the present tense, and it's not an event. It's an ongoing thing. And this word give can be translated show or minister. And it is translated minister in Ephesians 4:29. And I think it's makes more sense for him to minister to the sheep the thoughts pertaining to age-lasting life. In other words, he wants them to esteem it. He wants them to esteem it more abundantly. And so therefore he is in the process today of making our hope a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You find this in 1 Peter 1. For an inheritance undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you by faith. And that means faith that is not made shipwreck of, or that you haven't departed from, but that you have kept the faith. Now, in John 10:18, it says, no man taketh it from me, that is, no man taketh his soul from him, but I lay it down, present active, of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, I think it's interesting that it says, no man taketh his soul from me, that is, his will, but I lay it down, present active, of myself. And he is still laying it down. In other words, he is still submitting to the power, or submitting to the will of the Father. He says, I have power, that is privilege, to lay it down, and I have privilege or liberty to take it again, or take his soul again, but he's not doing that. He is submitting to the will of the Father, and he is ministering to us age-lasting life, or life for the kingdom. Now, when it comes to the cross, or the crucifixion, this was not optional. In Matthew 16:21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. This is not an option. He came as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed for the sin of every man. And he did that. And it says he must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders. In John 19:30, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the spirit. Not the soul, but the spirit. And the word gave up is aorist, and that was an event where the giving up of the soul is an ongoing thing. Now, when did Jesus lay down his soul? I believe Jesus laid down his soul in Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 34, it says, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. Verse 33, and he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and very heavy. Here we find Jesus becoming very heavy, struggling, because of what he was about to do in the garden. In other words, he was not under the influence of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders here. It was between him and the Father. And he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto Thanatos death. The loss of one's desire or will. And so he was exceeding sorrowful unto death. In Luke 22, verses 43 and 44, we see that the Father sent an angel to him. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. We know that when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, that the Father sent an angel to minister to him. And it happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane as well. This was a stressful time for the Lord because of what he was going to do. In fact, in verse 36 of Mark 14, we see him humbling himself. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." What cup is this that he wanted to have removed? I think it's the cup that has to do with his high priestly office. You can see that in the next verses that we'll be covering. In Isaiah 53:10, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands." The word bruise is translated humble in Jeremiah 44:10. And we see that it pleased the Lord to humble him and to put him to grief, and he was in grief in the garden. And he shall make his soul an offering for sin, or a sin offering. And this sin offering was something that the children of Israel offered, not to be saved, but to maintain fellowship with God. And him seeing his seed, he is seeing the sheep. And he prolongs his days. And I think the prolonging of his days were 2 days, 2,000 years. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, his high priestly office is not going to fail. It's going to work. And it's working today for all of us that will avail ourselves of his high priestly office. In Isaiah 53:11, we see that that the travail of his soul, or he shall see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." The many here, I believe, is the one body in Christ. Not all, but the many. "For he shall bear their iniquities." And this word "bear" is used in the context where it's found in other places as consequences. In other words, bearing the consequences of the sins of his seed. In Hebrews chapter 5, we see Christ glorified not himself. In other words, so also Christ glorified not himself. In other words, not my will, but thine be done, to be made an high priest. In other words, it wasn't his will to be made an high priest, but it was God's plans for Jesus Christ to be high priest. "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." He had already been begotten before as the son of God when he was born to Mary. And he accomplished the will of the Father by saying "it is finished" when he died on the cross. Of course, there's other things involved in that, his teaching ministry. But here we see that God says, "Thou art my son. Today have I begotten thee." That is, he extended his ministry for 2 more days. And I believe that's a 2,000 year period. He will be the high priest until he comes again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, what was going on at the time that this all happened? Well, Hebrews 5:7 says, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him." So it was a legitimate prayer that Jesus prayed when he said, take this cup from me, in Mark 14:36. But Jesus submitted himself to the will of God, the will of his Father. When he says, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him out from the death, the thanatos death. That word there is thanatos. And it's out from the death. And was heard. Now that's not a very good translation in the context of what's being presented here in Hebrews chapter 5. If he was heard, then he would have been delivered. But this word heard can be translated obedient. Just check it in the Strong's Concordance. And was obedient in that he feared. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ had the fear of God. We need the fear of God. Because if we have the fear of God, we're going to be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Because that's what it says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. For though he were a son, he had a high position. He was still deity. He had a high position as a son, and a son, of course, is a judge. But yet it says, learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And I think that his obedience and his submission to the will of the Father made it possible for us to have an intercessor, a high priest, to help us to stand in his presence approved. And of course, what is Jesus Christ the high priest of today? In Hebrews 9:11 it says, but Christ being come an high priest of good things to come. Jesus Christ is our high priest, is interceding on our behalf, that we might stand approved in his presence and hear a well done thou good and faithful servant and enter into the joy of the Lord. And having been faithful over little, he will make us ruler over much. Well, I hope that these thoughts can help and encourage you and me as well to see what actually took place, I believe, in Gethsemane to ensure that we will stand in his presence approved. Now, we can forsake him and we can turn from that. And we can lose much. We need to abide in Christ, that when he shall appear, we shall not be ashamed from before him at his coming, in 1 John 2:28. And we need to look to ourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we receive a full reward, 2 John 8. May the Lord help us to be faithful to use the blessings that God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who became a shepherd, who became a high priest, understanding the plight of the sheep. Father, I just pray that you'd bless these thoughts to your honor and glory and our good and profit. We just commit these thoughts into your hands, and we just thank you again for what they mean to us in this day. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.